So think of the very best party that you have ever been at. The best party. Was it because of the food? Had great food? Maybe it was the perfect 72 degrees outdoors. You were sitting by the pool maybe with the right drink in your hand and there were all the friends and family around. Maybe it was a party that had all to do with the best music from the greatest era of ever, the 70s. What do you think of when you think of the very best party you've ever been to? Does it stir something into you, a longing like, gosh, I wish I would have another opportunity to do something like that again? One of the very best parties that I have ever been at was actually a party that I threw at my home. I had a home out in Lowell, and I invited a lot of friends and all the family, and there was a large crowd of us there, and we ate this great smorgasbord of potluck dinner, you know, because, you know, we're good at that kind of thing. And then at that party, we set a bonfire, and we sprinkled Christmas tree lights through the trees, and we were sitting in the dark with a whole bunch of guitars sitting around the campfire, and we had given all the kids flashlights, and there was a tractor pulling a trailer full of those kids down through the woods, and the beams of light were flashing through the trees. It was the most magical evening, and I would love to do that again. I'm never going to forget it. So here we are on week 4 of our series called Let's Party, where we've been exploring how God is the God of joy, God is the God of celebrations, and yeah, God loves a good party. Jesus loved a good party. And so today we're talking about the heavenly party. And now, you know, we've imagined the best party, but what do you imagine about heaven? What is it going to be like? I want you to think about what you've been told about heaven. You know, we talk a lot about how you're going to be in the presence of God and how wonderful that's going to be. Absolutely. Holy, holy is God Almighty. But a lot of what we hear about heaven is pretty vague, you know. We hear that someone we love has died and they've gone on to a better place. And that they're up there looking down on us. We have this image of us sitting on a cloud strumming a harp with our wings. It's going to be streets of gold, walls of diamonds, no more suffering, no more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow. We'll be singing worship songs forever into eternity. And if you're like me, if we do a real gut check, that sounds terrifically boring. I mean, it would be great for a time. I love a good praise song, but, you know, let's be honest. Some of us get itchy if church service goes for more than an hour. You know, what if the praise band just plays that chorus one too many times? Let's get real here. We heard in the video that Jesus was at a Pharisee's dinner party. He was sitting at this dinner party, and he's clearly talking about heaven to them in this story. And he tells this interesting story about a man who wants to throw a party, and he invites all kinds of people. And eventually, they all decide they're not coming after they've already RSVP'd for the deal. And so we hear, This is their excuses for why they didn't come to the party. The first guy said, I bought a field and I got to go look at it. And the other one said, well, I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I got to go try them out. So I can't come to your party. And then the last one said, I just got married. I'm too busy. Now, when we read the story when we're kids, we all think, those were some lame excuses for not showing up to a party. I mean, sheesh, I can't come to your amazing feast because I bought me a field? That don't make any sense. But let's get to the context of what we're talking about this morning. I'd say many of us don't feel the same kind of longing when we think of heaven as we did about the best party ever. This is why I've heard so many Christians say, I want Jesus to come back, but not yet. Not until I have, you know, finished school and gotten married and had kids and went to Paris, got my dream job, saw my kids get married and held my grandchildren in my arms. I've got so much to do. I have 5 ox to go take care of. Man, is that right for you? Have you ever said, well, I want heaven to happen, but I got too much living to do yet? We love the idea of a place where there's no suffering and no death. We do want to see God. But why do we all have like this bucket list of things we want to get accomplished here on earth? This wish list of things to see and do. I mean, have you ever found yourself thinking something like that? Because I have. You're not alone. You're not the problem. One of the problems is that we don't have a lot of details about what heaven is like, and we have all the details about what life is like right now. And so, you know, there's so much life to experience. I've got a lot of good books I still need to read. I got movies and TV shows to watch. There's all this incredible architecture and art and ancient ruins and amazing cities to go visit. I want to go to the big house and watch Michigan play on a fall day. That's on my bucket list. I am doing one of my bucket lists this fall, and I'm going to the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame. But, you know, don't you want to go see Victoria Falls or climb Machu Picchu? Take a cruise across the Atlantic? Walk the beach in Maui? Yeah, eat the best of meals. What about a steak right off the grill with corn on the cob on the side and cherry a la mode pie? Yeah, there's an incredible restaurant you've always wanted to eat at. I always wanted to eat at the top of the Amway Grand Plaza. I've never been there. So there's all these wonderful pleasures of life contrasted with such few details about what heaven's going to be like, many of which I think are, well, wrong. And it's easy to see how we've gotten there. Here's the truth. Eternity with Christ is going to look far more like the best party you've ever been to than sitting on a cloud strumming a harp. We've heard a bunch of wild things about heaven, but today I'm going to focus on a couple of things that might help you replace our bad ideas of heaven with some good ones. The first idea we might have about heaven is that everything about this world is going to cease. This is from our reading of Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. That's been read to mean that the earth that we know now is all going to burn up, go away, all the bad stuff is going to be gone, as well as all the good stuff, all of it gone. I mean, have you heard it that way before? This world's burning, and we're going to be taken up to heaven? But get this, that's not actually what's happening here in this scripture. Let's keep reading. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. John has this vision of a new heaven and a new earth, but instead of those things being separate places, the vision is that heaven is coming to earth and God's dwelling place is among us. This isn't earth bad and heaven good, but a total transformation of what it is and it was. And then the scripture continues. They will be his people, and God will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, nor mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. all that caused death and mourning and pain, that's what's going to be gone. Hard to even fathom, isn't it? And then the first part of the next verse goes on. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Fascinating, I think. I am making, not it's all been made, it's all done. Doesn't this sound like a new heaven and new earth that just keeps on expanding more and more, that God continues to create and make? God will make all things new, not all new things. That's what he said. I will make all things new. He doesn't say I'm making all new things. So it's cool to see in this passage that the idea that the world will burn up the good with the bad doesn't check out. This is the ultimate transformation for all of creation, the entire cosmos. Everything is renewed. But what's described as being gone are all the bad things. A little further down in Revelation 21, it says, the city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and the honor of nations will be brought into it. Splendor of the kings of earth? What is the glory and honor of nations? Could it be all the goodness of the world? The best of humanity? The art, the music, the football, beach days, the best of every culture? If you want to read more, there is a scripture Bible reading plan online, and in that plan, you're going to read Isaiah 60, so halfway back through the Bible. So Revelation is 21, all the way at the end. We're going about halfway back. We're in Isaiah 60. What we read here in Revelations echoes some of the imagery and language in Isaiah. New heavens, new earth. Isaiah also mentions the wealth and the riches of nations being brought into it, the trading ships bringing in precious metals, actually a lot of animals too, herds of camels and flocks of sheep, so I'm sure dogs and cats will be in heaven. I don't think spiders will be, but that's okay. The image here really is that the best of humanity will be brought in, all to honor God. The truth that should replace our false idea is all that is good and beautiful about life on this earth will not be destroyed. It will be redeemed. Does that make you feel a little better? Might this then relieve our anxiety too about that bucket list thing? Because there's a bunch of things we want to do on earth before eternity starts. And I'm not saying, you know, don't have adventures and explore or anything. I don't want you to sit on your couch and wait for heaven to show up. But we can stop thinking about the best of this earth being a limited time opportunity. We can stop being like those wedding guests with all those excuses because there's so much life to live. The second false idea we might have picked up along the way is that heaven is going to be boring. I mean, this is big. We turn our attention away from the very end of things, back all the way to the very beginning of the Bible in Genesis. We can learn a lot about heaven from the very first chapters of Genesis, where we find some beautiful images about God's original dream for humanity and the earth. First of all, Genesis gives us this picture you know, what you think of about the Garden of Eden, this beautiful paradise teeming with life where people live in harmony with each other and with creation, and they live in harmony with God too. We see God giving Adam and Eve this instruction in Genesis 1. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Be fruitful and multiply. When I was a kid, that meant I had to have a whole bunch of babies. But fill the earth doesn't just mean fill it just with people. One of the things about people is we are made in the image of God, and the image of God is this creativity that he has put into us. Because God is the creator, he has given us in his image creativity. And he always meant for his people to fill the earth with all of what we can create: art and music, science, innovation, games and recipes, and exploration of nature, finding and sharing the meaning of the world. That's what we call culture. And how beautiful it is in this world, all the various kinds of cultures there are, all created by the creativity of people. See, we like to make stuff because God liked to make stuff. God's vision of paradise would never be about having people laying around strumming a harp, only singing worship songs over and over and over again. That wasn't his plan from the very beginning. So will there be worship? Oh yeah. Oh yeah. The very last vision I ever saw of my father moving was on a TV screen, and he was singing the Hallelujah chorus. And I believe he'll be doing that now. See, God didn't scrap his own idea of paradise just because sin came and messed it up. God's original dream for humanity, not to just multiply us, but to fill the earth with his image. Fill it. Think about it. Jesus said, "I am making all things new." It all adds up to a picture of eternity where God never stops creating, and neither do we. Heaven isn't eternal retirement. So who's here retired? Yeah, retirement can kind of get a little boring at times. You know, we all need a purpose, a thing that we want to do. We can't sit and watch TV all day long. The thing with heaven is that we will be creating, we will have joy, we will continue to grow and expand. Heaven is going to be us becoming more and more us, more and more whole, fully ourselves, without the burden, without the destruction of all the bad things. We will be absolutely fulfilled in the presence of the Lord our God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. We will be fulfilled without any of our failures and without any of our insecurities, too. Oh, I love that. And we can't even get close to imagining what that's going to be like, right? How creative and beautiful and adventuresome and fulfilled we are going to be. There's room to let our imaginations run wild. Imagine designing a house, but you never have to follow the laws of physics. Or think about being able to run and run and run and never get tired and never have a bum knee or a hurt hip. You could throw a baseball all the way to the stars. I can't even imagine the possibilities of heaven. So what's going to be possible there? I mean, will our bodies be like they are now? Jesus is kind of a spoiler alert on that one. He was risen body, flesh, and blood. He wasn't a ghost. He wasn't a spirit. He offered his hands so they could see the wounds? He ate fish with his pals on the beach. He could also appear and disappear. Maybe a resurrected body's life means you can travel between dimensions. We also know that people who knew Jesus well didn't recognize him right away. What does that mean? We don't know. We only have a few clues, but isn't it intriguing to imagine? It's truly a holy mystery that will unfold for each of us. It's a holy mystery, but the information we have points to a reality so amazing, we wish we could just touch it and grasp just a little of it now. The writer C.S. Lewis said this. He said, "The good things, even of this world, are far too good ever to be reached by imagination. Even the common orange. You know, no one could have imagined it before he tasted it. How much less heaven." If someone has never tasted an orange, you can't describe to them what it tastes like. If they've never had an orange, can you describe it? Can you give them a taste of it? No, they have to actually take a bite themselves. We're talking about things we can't conceive of, but I'm 100% confident that we need to get rid of the idea that heaven is going to be nice, but also boring. Toss that out. There's going to be so much to do in heaven, we probably won't have an imagination big enough right now to even comprehend it. Here's one more quote from C.S. Lewis. Have you all read the Narnia series? If you haven't, boy, I recommend you read it. C.S. Lewis is an incredible Christian writer. Have your grandkids read it. It's a fun story, but it's a beautiful allegory also. So there's a number of books, and at the very end of the very last book, Aslan the Lion, whose character parallels Jesus, speaks. So I recommend you close your eyes and listen to this. "The dream is ended," says Aslan. "This is the morning." And as he spoke, he no longer looked to them like a lion. "But the things that had begun to happen after that were so great and beautiful that I cannot write them. For us, this is the end of all the stories, and we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after, but for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and title page. Now, at last, they were beginning the chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, and which every chapter is better than the one before." Ah, blows your mind, doesn't it? It's incredible to think about it from that perspective. We think that our lives here end, and that's the end of our story, and then But then we get to go sit in heaven for eternity. This life is like the title and cover page of the book. The real story begins in eternity. So it's all pretty interesting to think about. But what do we do with that now? Well, I think we need to check ourselves a little bit. Maybe we need to reboot some things that we thought about this life and the life to come. And if we're honest, for some of us, this life is so good, we've mistaken it for heaven. I know this is true for many Christians in America because I see so much of the energy and focus going to protect what we have in this life instead of focusing on the mission that Jesus Christ gave us to make disciples. When life is so nice, so comfortable, it's easy to forget that everything good about this world is good because God made it. And this is only a taste of heaven. We're like people filling up on the appetizers. And there's an incredible gourmet meal coming up. You're not supposed to fill up on the appetizer. You might do that at Applebee's, but not in life, man. It's supposed to stimulate your appetite for the rest of the meal. It's supposed to be an appetizer. For others, though, this life has been kind of not great. Difficult. Struggling to hold on with any kind of hope. Because what's the point of life then, right? All you see is the cruelty and the suffering and the violence and the injustice in the world. Maybe you've stopped being able to see places of hope or places of God at work in this world. Maybe the good that's still around you can't see. If you find yourself in the good or the not so good camps, can I suggest a shift? Jesus often repeated a phrase in his Gospels. He said, "The kingdom of God is near to you." The kingdom of God is near to us. It's just another way of him saying the taste of the best party of all times is available to you. The appetizers are being served. The joy and the peace that life with God can bring. The transformation that the love of God can bring to our hearts when we let him in. The kinds of things that the Holy Spirit can make possible in our lives. We could never do this by ourselves. It's on a tray, this beautiful place, this incredible music, all the best of this world. These are the appetizers. This is how we need to think about it. Just the appetizer. The meal is coming. Maybe we can practice this when we encounter beautiful moments. When you're standing at the edge and you're looking down across Lake Michigan on a beautiful starry night. This is just an appetizer for the best that's yet to come. So much good. Jesus gave us a job, so it's never about us hogging all this goodness for ourselves. Really, isn't life better when we share this goodness, these appetizers with other people, especially those who are losing hope, ones who are clinging on for dear life? How can my life be a taste of heaven for someone else? Because the parable that Jesus said, that Keontae talked about, the host of the party told his servants to go out, invite the poor and the blind and the crippled to the party. And when he does that, they all come and there's still seats open. There's still room for more. There's still people to bring a tray to and say, "Hey, have you tried the Swedish meatballs? They're really good. I love the bacon-wrapped dates. The world is great. Here, let me show you. Take, taste. This is a taste of what heaven's going to be like. Come on, let's party, man. Like it's 1999? No, like it's today, the best day ever. And tomorrow will be the best day ever. Because we're eating the appetizers and getting ready for the big meal." Pray with me. Gracious God, life is good for some of us. We're just tasting a little bit of what it's to be. And may we then share with those who are really struggling today a taste of heaven now. A taste of the good things that are happening now, so that we can then join in with you at the greatest party there ever was. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.